Well, good morning, everyone. Let's try that again. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. It is a beautiful day, almost winter. It is a beautiful day to be in the house of the Lord. Would you stand with us this morning as we worship the Lord together this Thanksgiving week? Let the glory of the Lord rise. Let the glory,
let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let it rise.
Let the songs of the Lord,
let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. Let it rise.
Let the glory of the Lord,
let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let it rise.
Let the songs of the Lord,
let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King
like him, lying in the lake.
Who is like him, the lion and the lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts.
Who is like him?
Who is like him, the lion and the lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts.
Praise,
praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun to the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints sing praise.
Who is like him, lying in the lake?
Who is like him, the Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars, to the Lord of hosts.
Praise him.
Praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun to the end of every day. Nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints sing praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun to the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints sing of the sun to the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints sing praise.
We worship you, Lord. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able,
I will sing of the goodness of God.
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands.
From the moment
that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
All my life, Lord.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I love your voice.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other.
I've known you, Lord.
I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness.
Yes, we have, Lord. All my life
you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Your goodness, Lord.
Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Oh. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me.
Sing it again. Your goodness is running.
Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me.
All my life.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
All my life, Lord, you've been faithful.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I will sing.
I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Amen. Yes, Lord, we sing of your goodness, Lord. Your goodness that never ends. That's running after us, Lord. Lord, as we come in before you this morning and we worship you, Lord, and we remind ourselves of the goodness of God, Lord. Those mistakes of this past week, the frustrations, Lord, they all just fade away, Lord. We ask, we declare that this morning, Lord, that we can focus on you, Lord, and you alone this morning. For your goodness is running after us, Lord. We worship you this morning. In your name, Lord. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? Singer.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give.
Beautiful.
Thee is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to him.
Oh, how strange.
Oh, how strange and divine. I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, through Christ in me.
Night is dark.
The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, he will stay. I
night has been won.
Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
No fate I dread.
No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future's sure. The price it has been paid.
For Jesus bled.
For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. And he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea.
Oh, the chains are released.
Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Every breath,
with every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me
until I stand
with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him.
Oh, when the race.
When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
To this I hold.
To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
When the race,
when the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through
Yes, Lord, yet not I, but through Christ in me, Lord. We worship you. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts, Lord, to receive your message this morning, Lord. Work in our lives, Lord, this morning, and renew us. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning, and I just want to remind you that we do have a prayer room. If you need more prayer than we can offer in this service, if there's something on your heart, we have a prayer room in the back. You can meet with a pastor or even a fellow believer. But right now, I direct your attention to the screens for our Good News Mystery Box.
Good morning, boys and girls, and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. Last week, someone said I should go to Applebee's, and the Applebee's in Pottstown is right across the street from Chili's. So I want my baby back, baby back, baby back. I want my baby back, baby back, baby back, baby back. Chili's, baby back ribs, barbecue sauce. I'm here at Chili's, gonna get me some ribs, but first I have my mystery box to do. So boys and girls, you have sent me something inside. I want to turn to a message about Christ. So let's see what you placed in there to help me do that today. Oh, it's got a note, okay. This says, Pastor Charles, thank you for all that you do. Hope to see you soon. King Carl! Boys and girls, this is from King Carl, and he has sent me some snacks. Ooh, man, I love protein bars. Very good, King Carl. I'm going to pull these out. Ooh, that's a big protein bar. Yummy, yummy, yummy. All right. It's got, what flavor is this before I didn't eat it? It is vanilla swirl. Ooh, sounds so fancy. Mmm. Thank you so much, King Carl. I hope to see you soon, too. Well, boys and girls, this is a protein bar. And protein is good for building muscles. That's why you eat protein, to help build muscles. Now, as I'm eating this bar and tasting it, it tastes really good. You have some vanilla in there. You have a taste of some oats. Now, I look at this protein bar, and I'm thinking about what it is that's going inside of me. And I recognize that this is pretty good for me. It has protein, which helps build muscles. It also says here it has some sodium, which is salt, very low amount of that. Some carbohydrates to give me energy. This is a pretty good thing to eat, boys and girls. And it goes into me, and it helps to make me healthier. And then I think about the idea of our spiritual lives. Have you ever considered your spiritual life? And the idea that if you're not intaking good things in your spiritual life, it's not going to be very healthy? One of the best things that you can do to help your spiritual life is to intake scripture, to be reading the Bible and to be praying about it as you read it, to ask God to reveal himself to you so you can better understand who he is, what his character is, and what he wants for your life. So just like we eat healthy food in order to get healthy bodies, we also need to be reading our Bible so we can have a strong, healthy spiritual life. And with that in mind, let's pray. And gracious Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for these kids. Father, I ask that as they read the Bible, that you reveal yourself to them, that they would understand your character, that you are a God of love and compassion, that you are a God who is not changing, that you are a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, God, for loving us, for coming and dying for us. I pray that you would bless these kids, that they would know more about you from reading your word. And I pray all this in your son, Jesus. Amen. Well, as I think about it, boys and girls, I haven't seen King Carl recently. I think I might go visit him soon. You guys take care. Have a good week. God bless.
All right. Well, the kids can be dismissed back to the children's rooms and children's church. And we want to welcome everybody to worship here in the sanctuary, everybody back in our parlor throughout the building. And of course, anybody who's with us live online, we want to welcome you too. And if you're listening to this on the radio at some point, we want to welcome you also. Just a couple of quick things that we want to share with you this morning by way of announcements. First of all, if you're visiting with us today for the first time, or if it's your first time back in a while, we do have a gift for you that looks like this. It's at the welcome desk, which is that curved desk out there in the main lobby. And inside of this, you're going to find a water bottle. There's movie tickets in here. There's a gift card in here to go shopping at our bookstore we call Chronicles. It's filled with all kinds of Bibles and things that'll help you grow in your faith. Not only that, but there's also brochures and literature in here about the church and the ministries. So definitely we want to get you one of these. If you stop by, they will be happy to do that. And speaking of our bookstore, we do have, it's our last week to be featuring it, but it's called Practicing Thankfulness, all about developing an intentional attitude of gratefulness toward the Lord and in life in general. It's amazing how many health benefits, not just physical health, but also emotional health and spiritual health, are linked to intentional gratitude. When people take the time to cultivate that kind of heart and mindset, it leads to lower levels of stress and blood pressure and all kinds of things that we're always kind of trying to figure out what to do about. Well, turns out being thankful is one of the things that might help with that. And so it's just $10. It's a good book. We want to get it to you. That does include your sales tax. So be sure to stop by and pick one up. We do have a few left. After this week, we'll move on to another book, but we do want to mention once again, Practicing Thankfulness, and it is available in Chronicles. When you came in today, you passed by some brown wooden boxes. We call those our agape boxes. Those are there for tithes and offerings and anything like that that you would like to give this morning. We will very gratefully and thankfully and very humbly receive that. So thank you for that. And it is more than just giving. I know sometimes it can be reduced, it seems, to just a mechanical act of dropping things in a box. But I really look at it as an investment, and I really do, because you're investing in the ministry here, the work of the Lord that's happening through this fellowship. And there's a lot of work that happens here. When we gather as a church, we grow, we edify one another, we teach, we worship, we do all of that. But you know, our ministry is not limited to this building. Because of the internet and our app and the radio and you all in the community and in your neighborhoods and at work and in the schools and just everywhere, the ministry of this church spreads to tens of thousands of people that most of us will never meet. And so when we invest in that, that's how I look at it, is, you know, we could be standing next to somebody in heaven one day who says, you know, I had given up church, I wrote it off, it wasn't for me, but then I heard something on the radio, somebody invited me to a meal, I was prayed for, and here I am because of what you invested there. So I look at it very much like that. So thank you for your investment in the work of the Lord here at the church, and we do receive that through the Agape box. But you can do all of that online as well. You go there, soth.church. Our app is there. The website is there, of course. There's all kinds of information about events that are coming up. And prayer requests. You can submit those online, but you can also do that here. These little contact cards that are in the seat backs, you just fill one of these out. These are like all-purpose cards. If you're visiting with us, if you fill that out and bring that to the welcome desk, they'll turn that into a gift. It's kind of like a magic trick. You give them that, and they give you movie tickets. It's kind of a neat deal. But in addition to that, you can do prayer requests on here. You can also let us know if you want a pastor to call you. We'd love to call you and just talk. Or if you want us to visit, we'd love to visit you in your home or something like that. If you want to be in the church's directory or receive the weekly newsletters, or you just have something that you want to comment and share with us, we'd love to hear that as well. So that being said, fill these out. You can drop these in the Agape box, and we will certainly get them. Now, if you want your prayer request shared, then you have to tell us that. Say that we can share it on there. There's a box you can check. It's not enough to just say it's not confidential. You have to tell us we can share it. And if you do that, then we'll mention it not just in the prayer sheet, but we just started this past Tuesday our prayer updates. We're going to do those every week. On Tuesdays at 5 o'clock, they should go out on the app and on Facebook. If you didn't get a chance to watch this last week's one, it's still there. You can go to the app on the home screen, go to the right-hand side about halfway down. There's a little box that says weekly prayer update. You just press that, and it'll bring up the video that you can watch. Or you can go on Facebook, and you can scroll through on the church's page, and it'll be there. It's pretty close to the top right now. So you watch that, and what we do is share the needs, not by name, but by need. So we have a few people that need prayer for healing. We have some people that are in the hospital. We have people that are concerned for Israel and for the transition of power in D.C. and how we do that every 4 years. We've got people asking for prayers for our schools and our military. I shared a prayer request that we have of you all. If you would pray about it, please, but we ran out of room downstairs for all the youth. It's a wonderful problem to have, but I estimate we have between 200, maybe 250 people that cycle through 5 rooms downstairs throughout the week. So you can just imagine there's a lot of, you know, bumping into one another. We have multiple groups in the same room. Stuff's getting moved, stuff's getting lost, things get, you know, disappeared, and people go back and they go, well, we were just here and now all of our stuff is gone, or it's in the corner. Well, somebody else came through, and I mean, truthfully, we ran out of room down there 2 years ago. We've been really struggling with what to do. We've been talking about, well, what if we built a building? What if we built some kind of youth center here on the property, somewhere kind of over in this direction, and we put in there more rooms for youth group, for the community needs and things like that. So pray about that, but that was in the video, and there's going to be more stuff like that every week, so be sure to watch that. We do have a couple of things we want to share with you today. First of all, after this service in the fellowship hall, we have our pastor's lunch. So if you signed up for that and you're coming out, we'd love to have you. It's at 12:15. Again, lunch is served. And what we're going to do is we just sit around and talk for about an hour. We eat. And any questions you have about the church or prayer requests or about the messages or any questions about the Bible or your faith, it's just really good, just kind of casual back and forth conversation. Is all it really is. So that's going on today after this service. If you didn't sign up for this one, that's okay. We're going to have another one in January, but if you did sign up for this one, we'll be meeting at 12:15 in the fellowship hall. Also, today is the final day for Operation Christmas Child Shoebox Drop-Off. If you have boxes at home, please, after service, go get them and bring them back before 4 p.m. Because at 4 p.m., that's all she wrote. Anything we have is going to get loaded onto a truck that's leaving early in the morning tomorrow, and so it's going to be gone. So if you come back after that, we're not going to be able to do much with it other than hold it for a year. But we really want to encourage you, if you do have them, to get them back before 4 o'clock today, because it's just been a phenomenal ministry this year. We'd love to keep adding to it. We have boxes still coming in this morning. Our church did miles ahead of what we've done each year before. And I don't have the exact numbers. We'll certainly share those with you. But hundreds more boxes than we have done in the past, in addition to the community bringing hundreds of boxes out. So I met with Samaritan's Purse on Wednesday. We went to the Fellowship Hall. We prayed over all of the boxes that are there. So they're going to go with prayer. They're going to go with love. I know you prayed over the boxes, but if you have those, please bring them back. And if you, for some reason, want to do a last-minute box, we can figure that out too. If you take one home or run to the dollar store and just kind of fill it up, you can bring it back before 4 o'clock. Certainly, we can keep adding to that. But today is the final day for that. This coming week is Thanksgiving, so we do want to say happy Thanksgiving to everybody. And I do hope that you take a minute with your family or whoever it is that you're going to celebrate this with and just pray and thank the Lord for all of his blessings. We appreciate our staff here, and so we're going to be closed Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday this week so that our staff can spend time with family. That means if you come by on Wednesday, the building's going to be closed. There's no youth activities, no Wednesday evening activities this week. Of course, on Thursday being Thanksgiving and the day after Thanksgiving as well. So if there's anything that you need in the church, please come by Monday or Tuesday. We'll certainly have worship service next Sunday like normal, but if there's any business that you need, Monday or Tuesday or next Monday, we'll be happy to help you with that also. Coming up on December 7th, just one thing I want to mention here is we do have two events that morning, so if you pray about that, if you can make it, but we're going to be decorating the church and we're going to be filling soup and cookie jars for the school. Both those things are going to happen basically at the same time. So if you're able to come out and help with that morning, it would be great. But again, that's going to be December 7th. Starting at 9 o'clock, we're going to start filling the jars. At 10 o'clock till noon, we're going to be decorating. And then, of course, the jars will finish whenever it is they finish. But that's going on December 7th. Well, today's the last Sunday of the month, and that means we want to share with you about our missionaries for next month. If you could direct your attention back to our screens for our missions announcement.
Good morning. First, I wanted to thank everyone on behalf of the Missions Committee for all your support this year, for all of our missionaries and vision projects as well. We also have our December mission commitment, which is Jeremiah and Brianna Stokes, who are continuing their work with the Dem tribe in Indonesia. They have been translating and actually putting the Bible into the Dem language, which is just incredible, and ministering to people who requested missionaries to come to be with them. And so prayers for them for safety, and also their oldest daughter is doing her schooling in the local town, so that's an adjustment for the family as well. So they appreciate your prayers, and if you're able to help support financially, that's appreciated as well. We also have our vision project for the month, which is Samaritan's Purse for the hurricane victims in the southeastern United States. Obviously, like North Carolina and Florida, a lot of people lost their homes and really even whole towns were wiped out. So many people are rebuilding and just starting from scratch. So Samaritan's Purse is doing a great job reaching out to those people and trying to help them in their time of need. So if you're able to help support, it's much appreciated. Thanks.
And please do pray about that. We've been supporting the Stokes for years, so if you can pray for their continued success down there, it'd be great. If you're able to support either of these, that would also be great. The folks in North Carolina, they're still there. Towns are still wiped away. Flooding is still a problem in many places. People's lives are still in shambles. I know the media has forgotten all about them, and now it's all about politics, and you know it's all about stuff going on overseas, but the people in North Carolina, they're still in the midst of it. We've had folks from the church here take busloads of things like clothes. We've had equipment and water go down, so we certainly have had people kind of pour out into that community, and they all say the same thing when they come back. And that is the devastation is just completely, it's just total. So certainly pray for them. If you're able to support that this month, it would certainly be appreciated. Well, there's more always going on in the church than we can talk about, but if you check your bulletin and the flyers and the website, there's information about upcoming events, and if there's any questions you have, just give us a call throughout the week. We're happy to help. But for right now, if I could just invite us all to turn in our Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3. We're wrapping up a series called Thankful. It's all about having an intentional heart of thanksgiving. And we've had three messages. This will be the fourth and final of being thankful on purpose. We were thankful in our praise, thankful in prayer, and today we are thankful with persistence. And that brings us to Colossians chapter 3. When I was in seminary, one of the first classes I took in my doctoral program had us write a paper on the washout rates of doctoral students. So you could just imagine, we sign up for this program, one of the first assignments is finding out how likely we all are to fail. And we did it. We went and we did the research, and I learned 50% of all doctoral students do not graduate. That's one out of two. But what really surprised me is when they wash out. It isn't during classes. It's actually at the very last part, right at the dissertation. That means they did all the classwork. They did all the tests, all the homework. They sat through all the lectures. They got all the books from the library. They took out all those student loans. They did all of these things to further their education. They get to the dissertation and they quit. And I always thought that's a shame because the dissertation really is the best part, because you get to pick what that is. When you're in a classroom, it's whatever the professor says or whatever the college says you have to take, but you get to the dissertation and you're no longer doing homework, but now you're investigating a question that you have asked about the field and going about answering that question. They give you a coach, somebody who's going to walk alongside you. He's a doctoral faculty member and he's there. And he gives you guidance and insight as to how to put this thing together. And then at the very end, you sit down before a panel of all PhDs, and they're all standing there or sitting there. It's called the oral defense. And it's something that intimidates a lot of people. I thought it was really fun because what you get to do is sit there and tell these people all about the thing that you just spent the past year or two doing. And they're actually interested. You know, you get out of college, nobody cares about your dissertation anymore. Nobody sits down and goes, you know what, I got a couple hours on Sunday afternoon. Why don't you tell me about the data you analyzed? I mean, nobody asked that. But these people wanted to know. So you get to talk and go on and on about this thing that you've been so excited about over these past couple years. And then at the end, you're made a doctoral graduate. But most of them quit right when that begins. However, for the ones that didn't quit, the ones that kept going, did you know 85% of them will actually graduate on time? That's interesting. And not only that, but it gives us a little bit of an insight that one of the greatest contributing factors to success turns out to be persistence. Simply not quitting, not giving up. It turns out that's going to get you pretty far in life. And that's not the only example of simply not getting up, succeeding in life. Thomas Edison tried 1,000 times to make a light bulb. He was asked about that, and he said, well, I didn't fail 1,000 times. I found 1,000 things that don't make light bulbs, wouldn't you know it? But then right after that 1,000 failure mark, he found one that actually worked. Abraham Lincoln, he was defeated 7 times in a row for different elections and races that he was running until eventually he won the presidency in 1860 and became arguably one of the greatest presidents we have ever had. In the book of James, it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. In Galatians 6, the apostle Paul says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. The moral of the story is often the key to success is not who's the most talented. It's not who's the best looking or who has the most money. I mean, certainly those things can help give you an edge over the competition, but more often than not, it's interesting that success usually goes to the stubborn. It's the one who just didn't know when to quit. The one who kept going when everyone else gave up. The one who hung in there when everyone else threw in the towel. It's the last one standing. The one who persisted the most. It is no different in your spiritual life. If you want to succeed in faith, it's going to take persistence. Not a single person that any of us admires in the faith got there because they quit. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Notice it's not the one who had all the breaks. It's not the one whose father was a minister. It's not the one who gave the most at church or had the best job or the highest salary or the most degrees, but rather the one who endured, the one who didn't give up, the one who remained when everyone else walked away, the one who persisted in the faith. Our message this morning is thankful with persistence, because one of the best ways we can show gratitude to God for all that he's done in our life is simply not giving up, hanging in there, continuing even when it's going, to keep going ourselves. And it's something that we see here in chapter 3 as Paul writes this letter to the church at Colossae, which is a city in Asia Minor at the time. And he writes in verse 12 and he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, humility, meekness, long-suffering. He starts in an interesting way with the passage. He addresses the elect of God. In other words, the called of God, the chosen of God, the select of God, you might say. Or another way to put it would be you and me. Here today, just like the church at Colossae, but this is an address to all believers in all generations, in all places, and at all times. Paul says, you are the elect. You're holy. You're beloved. In Ephesians 1, it says, he chose us in him before the foundations of the earth. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I called you out of the world. Now look, I have no idea why some people were chosen. I have no idea why in one family, one person will have faith and their brother or sister won't. They grew up in the same home with the same parents in the same environment, and one comes to the Lord and the other doesn't. I have no idea why that is the way it is. I have no idea why some people respond well to the gospel and some respond harshly to the same message. I have no clue why that is, but this is what I do know. And I do know that if you're saved, if you're here today, it's because God chose you. He elected you. It says it right here in verse 12, as the elect of God. It's in black and white. Not making it up. I mean, I'm reading it in a book just like you are. The elect of God. And I will also tell you this, that any rub you have between the idea of being elected and our responsibility to believe, any conflict that you sense in that or experience in that, so do I. I have the same rub, I have the same questions. Because the Bible clearly says the elect of God. In Romans 8, it talks about those whom he predestined, he called. In Romans 9, it talks all about the same thing. But it also very clearly in the Bible talks about our responsibility to believe. In John 3, whoever believes. In Romans 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. Chuck Smith used to answer it this way when people would say, well, which one is it, Chuck? Is it election or is it your responsibility to believe? And he would say, well, here's what we do. When we come to election, we talk about election. When we come to responsibility, we talk about responsibility, and we let God figure out how it all goes together. I will freely admit that my 8-pound brain cannot unravel the mysteries of God. And so here's how I look at it. God's sovereignty does not negate my responsibility to believe. But at the same time, my responsibility to believe does not in any way minimize God's sovereignty to call. And so whether we want to admit it or not, whether it's comfortable or not, if you're here, it's because you've been chosen. Just like when God talked to Abraham and he said, "They will be my people and I will be their God." When Jesus called all of his apostles and he called them by name and he said, "I want you to follow me, Matthew. I want you to come, John, you know, Simon, I want you to come, but I don't like your name. You're going to be Peter now, so I want you to follow me too." When he stopped Paul on the way to Damascus and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads?" And he called him to be an apostle. It was by name, and I don't know why it was Matthew and not Frank standing next to him. I have no idea. But it was Matthew, and it was John, and it was all of the others. He called them by name, and he said, "Follow me," and he called you by name. And he called me by name, and every believer everywhere. It says here in verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That is a special thing, because I know that I didn't do anything to deserve it. And so Paul says, as the elect, or in other words, because you are the elect of God, is basically challenging us to rise to the calling that God has put on our life. Because of that, and here's why, if you're chosen, because you have been chosen, you're holy and you're beloved. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't even mean you're nice. Doesn't mean you won't make mistakes. But it means God looks at you through the lens of his perfect son. And it means you're his children. And as his children, he will protect you and guide you and defend you. He's going to teach you. He's going to give you what you need. He's going to forgive you and show grace and mercy to you. He's going to take care of your enemies. He's preparing a place for you. If you're one of his, then boy, that comes with a whole lot of benefits. It means that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying in John 17, and he said, "Father, I don't ask that you take them out of this world, but rather that you keep them from the evil one." He was praying for you. He was praying for me. It says here, as the elect of God, it says holy and beloved. It's unconditional. Paul says, not of works, lest no one would boast. It's a gift of God. And I will also tell you this, not a day goes by that I don't thank God for choosing me, for having pity and mercy on me, the miserable wreck that I was. I remember those days. I hated everybody. I hated life. I was by myself in a city that I didn't want to be in. I was living in a part of town where I couldn't sit with my head above the window because bullets would sometimes come through the glass. I was doing a job that I enjoyed the job, but I didn't get paid very much, and I had no family in the area, so Thanksgivings were always by myself. Christmas was by myself. Birthdays and Easter and you name it, it was always by myself. I was the one saying, "Yeah, I'll do the overtime shift because it pays double on a holiday, and I don't have anybody to talk to anyway." I remember thinking, life is miserable. The one good thing that I kind of have is the job that I like, but at the same time, it doesn't pay very much, and so I can't even afford enough to get out of this place. I didn't go to church. I didn't pray. I didn't have a relationship with the Lord. And he looked at me, and he loved me anyway. It says in Titus 3, he loves us not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. And one of the ways we show gratitude for that is through persistence, by simply not giving up, by staying the course. And there's five areas that Paul kind of talks about in this passage. And the first one has to do with humility. It says in verse 12, "Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Verse 13, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." If you notice, everything on that list hinges on humility. 85 times that word is mentioned in the Bible, and here is one of them. Because without humility binding all of that together, you know, you're not going to have mercy towards somebody if it's all about what they've done to you. You're not going to forgive anybody if it's all about getting vengeance and justice on them because of what they've done to you. You're never going to become meek without humility. You know why? Because meekness means we've surrendered the power of our life to the Lord. Well, you're not going to do that without a humble heart. And I would add, you're not going to do that without a humbled heart. And very often it takes a humbling of the person before they say, Lord, my life's a mess, you can have it. We're not going to be long-suffering, or in other words, patient with anybody without humility, without putting our own irritation aside, without putting aside any natural frustration we may have that this person just isn't getting it, and I've wasted all this time with them. I've told them 500 times the same thing. Long-suffering cannot be there without humility. It's required for all of it. Do you know what the opposite of all of these things is? You know, he talks about it. He says mercy, kindness, meekness, humility, long-suffering. The opposite of that is pride. It's selfishness. Humility is required for all of this to work. In Philippians, Paul talks about Jesus, and he says, he made himself of no reputation. Some versions put it like this. He set aside the privileges of deity, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. Jesus humbled himself, and he gave up heaven for earth, and he gave up the throne for the cross, and he gave up the crown of gold for the one of thorns, and he gave up the hallelujah and the hosanna of the angels for the mocking of the crowd. He gave up loyalty for betrayal. He gave up glory for pain. In the garden, he still prayed, not my will, but your will be done. And he did all of that for the elect of God, for the holy and beloved. And so out of thankfulness, Paul says, do the same thing to others. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. In chapter 2, Paul says, as you've received Christ, walk in him. And here in chapter 12, he says, put on humility. In other words, because you have been chosen, live like it. I love in Philippians, he says that God has worked in you, so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And one of the ways we do that is not through pride. That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees thought they were hot stuff because they were from Abraham's line. They even told Jesus that one time. They said, you know, Jesus, we're from Abraham. And Jesus goes, well, I don't care. God can make children of Abraham out of these rocks. You're just a bunch of rockheads. He said, instead, he told everybody, don't be like these. He said, they look good, but they're filled with dead men's bones. Don't be like them. It isn't through pride. He says, put on humility. And so persist in humility. It's a way that we show thankfulness to the Lord. Second, we persist in charity, or in other words, love. Notice verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And the kind of love that he talks about here is the most common love in all of the Bible. It is agape love. It's mentioned so many times throughout Scripture, it's hard to even count sometimes, but it means sacrificing yourself for someone else. It's the kind of love that puts their needs ahead of your own. It's the kind of love that serves somebody instead of meeting some need or desire that you want. It's the same word in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. When you take the time and you serve somebody, that's agape love. When you give here at the church and you invest a portion of your resources into the work of the Lord here, that is agape love. And I think it's even more than just the money value of whatever it is you've put in the box. I look at it as a portion of your life, and I really do. And we value it like that. Because that money was earned by doing a job, and that job was done of time, and that time was a portion of your life. And so when you invest in someone else, you're giving a part of your life for them. It's a very high thing. When you help somebody and do something for someone and it costs you time or resources or effort, it's agape love. Last weekend, our youth group went around the community and they started raking leaves for people that couldn't do it themselves. And I thought, you know what? Those kids, they could have been doing anything that Saturday. They could have been on their phones. You know, it used to be you went to the mall. I don't know what they do anymore, but they could have been playing video games or staring at screens or driving around, having a good time, going out to eat, shopping. But every one of them who showed up, they said, no, I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to give up this portion of my time and my life to help someone else. And they put on love. And notice it says above all in verse 14, above all these things, literally beyond all the other things, more important than all the other things is love. It is possible for a person to do a good thing with a bad motive. Somebody might want to talk to you all about your problems. Be careful with the person with an eagerly listening ear. They may be using it to use against you later. Somebody could offer help just so you owe them a favor and you're in their debt, or maybe they give you something just so they have leverage in your life. Do you remember the time that Mary was worshiping with Jesus and she poured that nard over his feet? The most expensive perfume that they could have. They would wrap up an entire annual salary in this stuff just so they could sell it later if money became tight. She took the entire household supply and dumped it on his feet. Judas found out about it. He freaked out, you remember? And he came in, he barged in, and he said, "What are you doing? How selfish of you, Mary. You should have sold that and given the money to the poor." Now, on the surface, that sounds like kind of a noble complaint until you read in the very next verse in John 12, this he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the purse and he used to take whatever he wanted. So Paul says, above all these, put on love. In Corinthians, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. He says, love never fails. It legitimizes all the rest. There's a lot of people in the world who will do nice things if you pay them. They'll be your best friend if you give them enough money. If you run into a money pinch and you run down to the bank and you say, "Bank, I need money to pay my rent," they're happy to help you out at 19% interest. We're called to be different, to be holy, to show thankfulness to God because of what he's done for us, and so we persist in charity. Above all these, we put on love. Third, we persist in quality. Notice verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom," it says. I have a question. What rules in your hearts? What dwells in you richly or abundantly, in other words? What's the quality of the stuff that fills your thoughts and your motives and your time? Because, you know, I'll tell you, if we're not intentional about filling that with something godly, the world and people will fill it with something worldly. It takes intentional effort. We're not going to accidentally be filled with righteousness. You know, Jesus said it in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who," what? "Hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled." It's not something that happens by default, but the opposite is in fact true. Paul even says that on our own, the natural person doesn't understand this stuff. It's foolishness to them because they can't comprehend it. If we don't fill up on things that nourish our soul, we will graze on things that poison it. And so what fills your heart? What dwells in you abundantly? Because I will tell you, if it's not the peace of God, it will be the stress of life. It will be the worry of health and politics and the government and environment and gas prices and terrorism and wars and all of these other things. If it isn't the word of Christ that's dwelling in you, it will be the message of the world that dwells in you, and that will be gossip and slander and accusations and divisions and lovelessness and lawlessness and intolerance. Either the things of God will rule you or the things of the world will rule you. And yes, we are all ruled one way or the other. And for the person who thinks they're not ruled by anything, ask yourself the question, where do my morals come from? Where do my values come from? Because if it's not the word of God, it's going to be TV or Hollywood. It's going to be something from the culture. It's going to be the media. It's going to be the politicians. If it isn't God telling us what's right and wrong and honorable and noble, it's going to be something else. Somewhere that influence is going to show up in our life, and it will rule. Or in the Greek, it means to umpire, to call the balls and the strikes, tell you what's out of bounds and what's in bounds, what's bad and what's good. Something's going to do that in your life. So Paul tells us, because you are chosen, because you're not the same in a sense, you are elect, you are holy. Because of that, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word dwell means an ongoing presence. Literally, it actually says to tabernacle in you. It's this idea of setting up shop and never leaving. It is persistence. You know, it's pretty easy to be committed to the Lord when it's new. A person comes to faith, they're all about it. I remember when I was first coming to the Lord as an adult. I remember that well. I was on fire. I was at church. You know, they had three services on Sunday. They had one on Saturday night, one on Wednesday evening. They had small groups and ministries and classes and fellowships and you name it, and I was there. I mean, it was so often that if there wasn't something at the church that night, I didn't know what to do with my time because that was what I banked on doing in the evening when I'd get off of work. You know, it's pretty easy to be on fire when it's new. But what about later on? What about when entropy takes over and now the luster has worn off a little bit? It's not quite as shiny. Maybe the schedules are now starting to conflict and they didn't at first. Or people are calling you names or they're giving you a hard time or it puts you at odds with people at work. Or friends and family members are poking fun. Maybe they think you've lost your mind and they wonder what's going on with this person. You know, that's when it becomes dwelling. When it remains, even though it's not the easiest thing. That's when persistence takes over. And so we persist in quality. Are we filling ourselves with good things? Fourth, persist in unity. Notice verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, here it is, one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Did you know that the word unity is in the New Testament alone 6 times? The word together is in the New Testament 126 times. And the word or the phrase one another appears in the New Testament 117 times. I think God is trying to say something. That unity of his children is important. And not just that, but consider just this for a minute. Just this brain exercise, this thought exercise. In our last presidential election, roughly 151 million people voted. 76 million people voted for the winner. 75 million people voted for the loser. But 151 million people total. But that means that 76 million who voted for the winner are actually the ones who have decided the future of our nation for the next 4 years. So consider 76 million people who united with their vote is determining who's going to occupy that Oval Office. And then consider that despite all the recent trends away from faith and away from the church, it is still true that in our nation, 167 million people, according to the Pew Research Group, consider themselves to be believers here in this country. Now, that number is divided among all the faith groups and denominations and associations and you name it, but 167 million believers. Imagine if all of them were united. What do you think would happen? If 76 million people elected the leader of the free world for the next 4 years, the most powerful office on the planet, and likely the office that sets the tone for every other nation, at least to some degree, what could 167 million people do united in faith? Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you would be united. I was reading one time that a horse by itself has the power to pull roughly 2,000 pounds of weight. If it's properly trained and controlled and connected to the cart or the weight or whatever, 2,000 pounds of force in a single horse. You put two of them together and you yoke them properly with a person who knows what they're doing, they do not pull 4,000 pounds of weight. They pull 10,000 pounds put together. And so again, what could 167 million people yoked together in the gospel do to change the world? The fact is, there is power in unity. And there is power in the fact that as one voice, we say things like, we're not letting pettiness come between us. We're not listening to gossip. We're not listening to slander. People want to have our ear and put ideas in our mind that we know isn't true. We're not going to be falling for that. Other people do that. The world may be doing that, but this isn't the world. This is the kingdom, and we're doing things differently. I guarantee you, if the churches of just our community were to do that, things would change forever. There's a lot of benefit to unity. But there's also harm and disunity when the church is fighting itself, when it's suing one another, when there's gossip about people. And not only does it hurt the people involved, but it hurts the purpose of the church. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to the world. Well, what happens when the world looks at you and go, well, what kind of message is that? You talk about the power of Jesus to change things, but we look at your church and you're not even getting along. They look in the windows and they go, it's like, you know, wrestling in there. It's like the Royal Rumble. They're all angry in this group and that group. And it's not one church. It's not just one time. And at Philippi, Paul said, I implore Yodia and Syntyche, make them agree because they're dividing the church. Disunity has a very harmful effect. Are we going to all always get along all the time? Of course not. We're people just like any other people. Any family is going to have feuds, you're going to have differences. But what makes us different, what makes us the elect, what makes us holy and beloved is not the absence of problems, but persistence in the face of them. It's not the fact that there's never any relational issues, but rather our determination to not let those things divide us. And keep in mind, when Paul wrote this letter to the church all those years ago, he was writing to the church about all the ways they ought to be different from the world. And one of the things he says is to be united. He says, help one another, teach one another, admonish one another, encourage one another. So we persist in unity. Fifth, and we close with this, we persist in our integrity. Notice verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, at the end of just about everybody's prayer, they end the same way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's a great way to pray. It's a great ending to prayer. Just about everybody uses that ending. I'm often surprised, though, that almost nobody knows what it actually means. And if you ask them, well, why did you say that? They'll go, well, I don't know. When I was growing up in Sunday school, they said at the end of a prayer, you say in Jesus' name. I actually had somebody come up and yell at me one time because I said, in his name we pray, amen. And they go, well, that's not the way we ought to pray. And I go, well, it's a way you can pray, but why would you have to say in Jesus' name? They had no clue. They said, just because that's the right way to do it. Well, it's a great way to do it. I'm not minimizing that, but most people don't know why. When you say in Jesus' name, it is the same as saying this is what he would have prayed for if he was praying this prayer. It's according to his character and his nature and his personality and his reputation. And so the question is, if this is the prayer that you're praying and you say in Jesus' name, what you're doing is saying this is exactly what Jesus would have prayed for. Except sometimes I don't think it is. Lord, I would love the numbers to the winning lottery ticket in Jesus' name. Lord, I'd love it if you sent my boss to the Middle East in Jesus' name. Lord, I'd love it if you took care of those neighbors of mine. Just, you know, move them somewhere else, maybe off a cliff in Jesus' name. I don't think that's what Jesus would be praying for. So when we pray, are we praying the way Jesus prayed? Are we praying according to his character? Are we praying in line with his nature? And if that is actually true, Jesus says, whatever you pray for in my name, you're going to have it. Why? Because it's the same thing he wants anyway. And if what you are asking for is what God wants to do, then you're going to get it because God's will is going to be done. So we pray in Jesus' name. I use all of that to illustrate what it says here. Whatever we do in word or deed, do in the name of Jesus. And so the question is what you're doing what Jesus would have done? Is the way we're living the way Jesus would have lived? Would Jesus have waved at that driver the way you did? Or would he have used all his fingers? Would Jesus have pocketed that extra change, or would he have gone back and said, you've made a mistake? Would Jesus have been honest with the neighbor when they said, hey, where's my rake? And you say, oh, I gave that back to you, but you lost it. If Jesus were living our life, is that how he would drive? Is that how he would treat people? Is that how he would answer the phone? Is that the stuff he would be listening to? Are these the individuals he would be around? If he was doing it, would he be doing it that way? And then we ask the question, is what we are doing in word and deed in Jesus' name? And so we persist in integrity. We qualify all of our decisions and all of our words. If Jesus were here, is this what he would have done? You know, people used to wear those little bracelets, WWJD. What would Jesus do? I love that question. It's a great reminder. Would Jesus have done this or not? So we persist in integrity. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hang in there. Keep going. Stay the course. I know it is hard to be a believer in 2024. And you know what? It's going to be harder in 2025. It's going to be harder in 2026, and if the Lord tarries, it'll be even harder in 2027. Every year we continue in faith, there are more laws, there's more hostility, there's more animosity, there's more atheism and worldism and hedonism and all the isms that are out there that drive people away from God. That's the way it's going to be. I mean, that's not me making it up. You just read the end of the book. You know the way this is going. It's easy to follow the Lord when it's easy to follow the Lord. But when we persist, when we keep going, even though it's difficult, that's when we say, thank you, Lord. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, and meekness. He says, forgive one another. As Christ forgave you, you also must do. Above all these, put on love, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, admonishing and teaching one another. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done as we pause this week to consider the blessings that you've given us in life. And Lord, the fact that we can just gather here without fear of the government coming through the building, without worry about being hauled out into the street, we can gather in a nice, comfortable place. Lord, we know that just being able to do that puts us miles ahead of other people in the world who would love to be able to have an open church meeting like this. people who have to hide it, people who have to go underground and in back rooms and who are afraid to even let anybody know they're praying for them. So, Lord, we know that is true for the majority of believers in the world. They persist nonetheless. Lord, that doesn't mean there aren't difficulties in our world and in our lives, and certainly there are. And there are times when we're tempted to just quit, just to give up. It's gotten too hard, and it seems like there's no end in sight. And so we consider, should I just throw in the towel? Should I just listen to the advice of the world and walk away? Or should I keep going? And it used to be so much easier to follow, Lord, but it seems like anymore it's a battle every day. It's a battle to get up. I have to fight against the urge. And so, Lord, we just pray for that person right now that may be fighting that battle. Maybe it's a person who they're asking themselves their question, do I want to keep doing this? Maybe they said, I'm going to go to church today, this will be it, I quit. Lord, I pray for that person. I pray, would you, Father, encourage them? Would you send your Spirit and pour it out for that person who's on the verge right now, and show them that there is a way to continue, that they are called, they're chosen, that they're holy, that they're loved, and that you're not abandoning them. Father, I pray as we leave from here that you would bless us and keep us. As we pause and give thanks this week, I pray that we would remember to give thanks to you, and not just through word, but also through deed. As everything we do in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with us as we close today?
Let the glory of the Lord,
let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let it rise.
Let the songs of the Lord,
let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. Let it rise.
Let it rise, O Lord.
Oh, let it rise.
Let it rise.
Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let it rise.
Let the songs of the Lord.
Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King among us. Let it rise.
Oh,
oh, oh, oh, oh, let it rise. Oh, 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 let it rise.
Sing it again. Let it rise, oh Lord.
Oh, 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 let it rise.
One more time. Let it rise. Let the joy of the Lord rise. I hope that the joy of the Lord rises in your gathering in this Thanksgiving week. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Keep us safe as we leave from here and bless our season of Thanksgiving. We thank you, praise you. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday, December 1st. God bless.